Toward your good order in him, steadfastness that where you need to be grounded is firmly in Jesus Christ. That's where we have to be. And then in verse 11 is a continuation of providing us very deep description of what our relationship should look like, the things we need to be aware of with regard to that relationship, and living in Jesus Christ, and having Jesus Christ live in us, and how absolutely deep that relationship must be. It's not a superficial relationship. We must truly become like our elder brother, Jesus Christ, allowing him, through the indwelling of God's Holy Spirit, to live in us. That is literal. We have to be that particular individual when we're on our job. We have to be that individual when we're at home, when we're dealing with our children, when we're dealing with our wives. All of that, that is who we must be. And Paul is making this very, very clear in this small church here in Colossae. So let's begin here today, continue here in verse 11 of Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, verse 11. He begins here again with this statement here. In him, he says, in him you are also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which you were raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. I mean, that again, when he writes, he really writes. He packs so much in there, we have to break this apart. But we can read that, and we can have a pretty good understanding of what he's talking about. But to really understand what he's saying here, we need to pull this apart. We need to pull it apart so that we can get the full assurance of understanding. So that we know, and we know that we know. Because that was what Paul was concerned about. Now keep in mind that the Church of God in Colossae is made up of Gentiles, not just Jews, but Gentiles along with Jews. So when Paul begins to speak with them about circumcision, you know, it's an odd subject to just bring up here in the middle of this discussion, isn't it? Circumcision, you know, where is he going? Why is he bringing up this concept of circumcision very early in this discussion to this group who's probably mostly Gentiles? But he knows that he's speaking with them about circumcision, and it has to be from the perspective that there had already been teaching on the subject. You know, if this audience of Gentiles did not have an understanding about circumcision in the physical sense of what it is, a perspective of some of the what circumcision meant for the Jews as a requirement by their law, if they didn't have an understanding of what the spiritual implication was with regard to circumcision, they would have been sitting there saying, what? Circumcision? What? But there had been teaching. There had been understanding. So they could understand what he was saying. Now, I don't want to go into a deep explanation of the origin, the practice, the religion, and social perspectives and implications related to circumcision. That's an entire subject. A sermon by itself, probably a series in there somewhere, I'm sure. But rather, what I want to do is touch on the enlightenment to the understanding regarding circumcision as revealed by Paul and the connection that it has to his explanation here to the church of Colossae. Why is he bringing this up? Because if we read through this, we may not catch why is he bringing up circumcision. I want to make that clear today. Now, I will make reference to an article, the June 21st, 2013 article out of Life, Hope, and Truth by an individual, James F. Guy, Sr. It was titled Circumcision, Change in God's Law, question mark. Circumcision, Change in God's Law, question mark. As a way to introduce and provide a summary of the subject. So I'm going to go through a bit of an explanation around circumcision, but as I do so, make sure we understand the context of why he's bringing up here in Colossians. The article reads thusly. It says, a major crisis of the early church was whether Gentiles had to be circumcised. What did this change mean? As the number of Christ followers grew and spread to new explain God's approach to aspects of the law as it related to non-Jews. The issue came to a head when some Pharisees associating themselves with the Church of God began to teach, quote, it is necessary to circumcise them, meaning Gentiles, and to command them to keep the law of Moses. Now, let's take a look at some of this discussion. Go with me over to Acts. Keep something here in Colossians. But go with me over to Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15. There are very critical lessons here with regard to the law of God and the administration of the law of God within the Church of God as part of the reason I believe why Paul brings up this topic of circumcision very early in this context. There is a connection here that we need to make sure we understand. So it says here, as a description here, you know, Paul is on, at this point, is on his mission, his missionary mission. He's currently in Antioch. And Antioch is in the southern part of Turkey, but Antioch is actually north of Judea. So one of the things to understand is that when we read this context, it's saying that we're going to go down or go up, whatever the case might be, to Jerusalem. It's because Jerusalem or Judea was on a hill. It was up high. So when he says we're going down, it didn't mean, or we're going up, it didn't mean that he was going north, south, east, or west. They were going up because it was up, no matter what direction you were coming from. And that can throw some people off when they read through certain descriptions there, as we'll get here, beginning here in Acts chapter 1, verse 15. So it says here in Acts 15, beginning in verse 1, that certain men and certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren. Again, they came down going north. Judea, because it came down, Judea was up high. And certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren, quote, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Now, to some, physical circumcision was a matter of salvation. You cannot be saved. Your family is lost if the head of that household was not circumcised, or is not circumcised. Verse 2. So therefore, when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and dispute with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and the elders about this question. So being sent on their way, verse 3, sent on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia, Samaria, describing the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy to all the brethren. And when they had come to Jerusalem, they were received by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they reported all things that God had done with them. But some of the sect of the Pharisees who believed rose up, saying, it is necessary to circumcise them and command them to keep the law of Moses. You know, the belief was that circumcision was a matter, again, of salvation. And it was an established belief in Judea. It was an established belief in Jerusalem. And that belief had all spread all the way up towards Antioch because it was a belief that they had. Now, this belief that they had was well-founded. Go back to Genesis chapter 17, beginning in verse 10. Genesis 17. Verse 10, the Pharisees knew God's law well. The Pharisees knew God's law well. They knew what God had told Abraham. Here in Genesis chapter 17, Genesis chapter 17, beginning in verse 10, it says, this is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male child among you shall be circumcised, and you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a sign of a covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised. Every male child in your generation, he who is born in your house or brought with money from any foreigner who is not circumcised, and my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And an uncircumcised male child who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that child shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. So the foundation that the Pharisees had was well-founded. Let me read again from this article by James Guy, just to speed up the context here. It says, but after much discussion, here in Acts 15, but after much discussion, study, and consideration of the evidence of how God was working with the Gentiles, the apostles recognized God's clear will in this matter. God, they came to understand, had magnified the law of circumcision beyond mere physical act to its broader spiritual context. Very important to understand this as we go through Colossians. They recognize that that was exactly what Moses meant when he told the Israelites over in Deuteronomy. We'll be in Deuteronomy 10, verse 16. Deuteronomy 10, verse 16 shows us where God was going with regard to the physical circumcision that became further understood spiritually in the New Testament. So they recognized that was exactly what Moses meant when he told the Israelites here in Deuteronomy 10, verse 16. Deuteronomy 10, verse 16, it says, therefore circumcise the foreskin of your heart, and be stiff-necked no longer. For the Lord your God is God of gods, Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality, nor takes a bribe. So right here, back in Deuteronomy, God is revealing where he's going. He's revealing the spiritual intent. James Guy continues. He says, James here over in Acts chapter 15, looking back over to Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15, verse 9. This is James speaking here. Chapter 15, verse 9, says, therefore I judge that we should not trouble those from among the Gentiles who are turning to God. Don't trouble them. Don't force them, to be circumcised. As the guy continues in his article, it says, physical circumcision was not necessary for salvation, but converts were to be reminded of their obligation to have the right heart with their Creator, to have a circumcised heart that would be willing to obey God's law. The early church understood that circumcision was not done away with. Very important here. Circumcision was not done away with, but that it had to be administered differently. Administered differently based on what was said in Deuteronomy. Circumcision of the heart. Very important point why Paul is bringing this to bear. If suddenly turned around into 15, 19, 30-year-olds, 60-year-olds, 70-year-olds said, okay, in order to be a part of the church, you have to be circumcised, there's not a whole lot of Jews that would raise their hand. Maybe this happened when I was 8. I don't remember. They probably gave you a sip of wine on top of that. So, Paul is saying, why are we doing this? There's an understanding, there's enlightenment that the Bible already points out to us. Verse 11 says, it says here, but we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved in the same manner as they. What is that manner? Through the circumcision of the heart. Through the circumcision of the heart. Now, why is this so important to understand here within this context? Let's go back to Colossians chapter 2, verse 11. Let's go back to Colossians chapter 2, verse 11, where we begin. It says here, in him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of sin of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. One of the primary reasons is to realize that God had not done away with his law. Circumcision was still a command by God, but it had to be, circumcision now had to be, circumcision of the heart, which involved a change in every single individual, not just Jesus.
to fall down, to plunge down. From the development of such a sense as to throw oneself down, to fall in battle, to perish, to be lost, to collapse, to pass away. Patoma, this word means to fall, to plunge, to collapse, to ruin, to be defeated. This is out of Strong's lexicon. It had Strong's lexicon. It says to fall beside or near something, a lapse or deviation from the truth, a lapse or deviation from uprightness, a sin, a misdeed. So when we're talking here, when Paul is talking about here, that he says, God has forgiven, Jesus Christ, forgiven all your trespasses. He's talking about your sin. The sin. He hasn't done away with the law. The sin. We're talking about sin. We're talking about breaking God's law, either intentionally or unintentionally. That's what that definition means. It doesn't matter if you intend it or didn't intend it. Sin is sin. We are dead in our trespasses, but Christ has made us alive with him by forgiving you all your trespasses. How? Verse 14. Having wiped out the handwriting, and this is where we need to make sure we understand what's going on here. Having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Let me read this out of the King James Version. King James Version says, blotted out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. Now, many translations have mistranslated and misunderstood this. What does this verse mean? A better translation would be blotting out the certificate of debt. Matter of fact, if you translate the Greek, that's what the Greek translates as. Having blotted out the certificate of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. Now, this word handwriting, let's break this down a little bit. Having wiped out the handwriting, the word handwriting is paragraphon. Paragraphon. Hair, hand, graphon, writing. There's a specific type of writing that was against us. It's not the law. It's our sin. It's, in that time, it was called an IOU. It was a note of debt, a statement of debt. The requirement of ordinances that's mentioned here in the Greek is dogma. This word dogma means evidence that you had broken the law, evidence of the debt that was against you, an indictment. You go before the court, and the lawyer says, the judge says, okay, what do you have against this individual? He doesn't begin just reading the law. Okay, well, yeah, I understand what the law says. What do you have against him? Well, what I have against him is this indictment. This is the things that he has done. This is the handwriting of requirements. This is what's against me. The law isn't against me. What's against me is the things that I did to break the law. And this indictment has to be dealt with. This is what this verse is talking about. This indictment has to be dealt with. And in that time, that indictment was a debt. If you don't pay a debt, you end up as a slave. A slave to what? A slave to sin. You don't deal with this indictment, not only a slave to sin, you end up dead spiritually. God says you got to have your sins forgiven. That certificate of debt has to be dealt with. And even if you don't pay it off, back in that time, just a regular debt, you had to pay some amount every month. Like any other debts that you had. We didn't think that would change a lot. There are requirements in this note of debt. Paul is using this as a metaphor that the people of Colossae absolutely got and understood. They knew exactly what he was talking about. What was against us that Paul is metaphorically referring to that was taken out of the way as a result of what was nailed to the cross? The death penalty. Jesus Christ was nailed to the cross. And there was a sign above his head that said that he was falsely just only king of the Jews. He was the Savior of all mankind. And what was taken out of the way as a result of his death was that debt. That debt, not the law, not the Ten Commandments, in any way, shape, or form. Just like circumcision didn't go away. That note of debt was written with our own hand, by our own doings, our own sins, our own handwriting of requirements, choreographed on dogma. You did it. Your autograph is there. It's a note that your hand signed. Men were in debt to God because of the sin, and they knew it. When we sin, we write our own IOU. God, I owe you. The law is still there. The law is still there. Jesus Christ comes along. Jesus Christ blots out, as it says there in the King James Version, blot out, blotting out what was nailed to the cross, blotted out the handwriting of ordinances, that note of debt that was against us. How did Jesus Christ blot it out? With his blood. Now that phrase, blotted out, that is really the more accurate in the translation there beginning in verse 14. That word blotted out referred to the fact that parchment that was used for paper in those days was very expensive, extremely expensive, animal skin. Matter of fact, with this particular parchment that they used in those days, you know, it wasn't like erasing. You don't take eraser, you erase it on a page here, eventually get a hole in the paper. Back then, the parchment was much more expensive than the ink. The ink was water-based. So when you had a debt there and it needed to be blotted out, and a correction needed to be made, they actually took it and blotted it out so that there was no evidence of it. written not by the hand of God, by his finger. Small, small difference, but very powerful. There wasn't a handwriting of ordinance against us, even if he said it was the Ten Commandments that God wrote. God wrote it with his finger. Totally different word, totally different meaning, totally different analogy, totally different vision. And even when Moses took those two commandments and he threw them down and they broke, and God says, look, you need to go hew out of the rock two more tablets. It tells us over in Deuteronomy 10, verse 14, that 10, verse 1, Deuteronomy 10, verse 1 to 4, that he wrote on the tablets according to the first writing, according in the same manner of, with the same words, with his finger. Handwriting of ordinance that's against us is stuff that we have done with our hands, not God's commandments. You have to see there are so many things that show us God's truth. The being who was with Moses and wrote the Ten Commandments both times was Jesus Christ on top of that. So when you think about that, you think about the teaching that had infiltrated into the Church of God in our century, that had begun to infiltrate into the Church of God, 2,000 years prior in that century, was the same false teaching by Satan to discredit Jesus Christ, and to discredit God's law. Paul here in Colossians is making that clear, and they turn his words all around. It's Peter mentioned. When we are forgiven by the blood of Jesus Christ, not only are our sins forgiven, they are truly, truly blotted out. They're blotted out. Let's continue here in verse 15. Colossians 2, verse 15. It says, having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them. So Paul is telling us here that Jesus Christ is not only dealing with the physical realm, Jesus Christ is dealing with the spiritual realm. And this is important, because there were people coming into the congregation there in Colossae that were saying, I have special spiritual powers behind me. I have angels behind me. Have deity that you can't see behind you. And they may have, but it didn't matter. Why didn't it matter? Because what Jesus Christ says here, having disarmed principalities and powers, that phrase principalities and powers means spiritual powers. Jesus Christ is the commander general. The spiritual powers have been defeated by him, and none of them can overthrow him. None of them can do anything unless Jesus Christ allows it. And he needed to make sure that those in Colossae understood that, because there are people coming here saying, I can do this. I have spiritual demons that can do this. I have angels that can do that. But Paul said, don't be persuaded. Don't be deceived. When Jesus Christ forgives our sins, not only does man stand defeated, but spiritual powers stand defeated. Don't need somebody coming and putting some heavy guilt trip on you. After you've sinned and asked for Jesus Christ to forgive you of your sins, and Jesus Christ's blood is applied on your behalf, if someone comes along, well, no, you need to be more than that. You need to give me a life that instead of being a power, so that I can read your palm and tell you exactly what's going on in your life. And that's what was happening there, laying guilt trips on people. This was the preface that Paul then writes what he does in verse 16. This is all leading up to verse 16. Now, when we read verse 16, keep in mind not only what we said, but keep in mind what was Paul mentioned in verse 4 of Colossians 2, where it says, now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. And then what he said in verse 8, beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the traditions of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. So then he comes here to verse 16 with this soul, or with this dare church of God, we have practices, we have things that we do based on God's law, based on things that we can look in Scripture that Jesus Christ tells us to do. Remember what he began with? To be absolutely assured of the truth, assurance. Do you know what you know? Or are you just kind of going along because your friends are doing this? You got to know. Full assurance. So he says, Make a joyful shout to the God of Jacob. Raise a song and strike a cymbal. A cymbal. The pleasant harp and with the lute. Blow the trumpet on the time of the new moon. At the full moon. On our solemn feast days. For this is a statute for Israel. A law of the God of Jacob. We rejoice. Don't let somebody judge you about how you rejoice before God when you're rejoicing the way that God defines it in His Word. God, as we see here, provides the church, as He did with circumcision, the power to administer certain things, but don't allow people on the outside to come in and judge you. We're going to get to that here in a moment. Verse 17. Says all these things that he's speaking of here, which are a shadow of things to come. Which are a shadow of things to come. You know, the Sabbath, the holy days, the rejoice, it's a shadow of things to come, right? We're looking forward to the kingdom of God, which is no longer a shadow. And he mentions this in present tense. But then he goes on here and says, but the substance is of Christ. Most Bibles there over the word substance has a notation, likely in your Bible, that says substance should be body. The way to read this is, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body of Christ. Let no one judge you, but the body of Christ. That is what Paul is telling them. Don't be listening to outside folks coming in trying to deceive you this way, that way, the other way. You're in Christ. Use the Bible. You're going to be judged. Look to the church. But what the church says, better be consistent with Scripture. The church can't come along and say that God's done away with the Sabbath. God's done away with the law. God's done away with the holy days. It's all been nailed to the cross. Wait a minute. That's a problem there. But within the administration of things within the church, judge you, but the body of Christ. Not these charlatans that come along trying to persuade you that something is contrary to God's word. Verse 16. It says here, beginning of verse 16 that we already read, let no one judge you of food or drink regarding the festival or new moon or Sabbath, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body of Christ. But the body of Christ. So just as with circumcision, you look to the body of Christ for deeper understanding. You look to the body of Christ when it comes to worshiping God, rejoicing on the Sabbath day, His festivals, realizing that your sins have been blotted out by God's love. Now, if you're going to be judged regarding the Sabbath holy days, eating and drinking, as it relates to God, Jesus Christ, again, the body of Christ. The body of Christ. No one's doing away with the law, no one's doing away with the Sabbath. Verse 18. Right after that, he says, let no one cheat you. Let no one cheat you of your reward, because that's what folks were coming and doing. Let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility. This is what the guys, this is what the charlatans were using. False humility, worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his own fleshly mind. Let no one cheat you. Let no one defraud you. Don't let no one umpire over you. Be careful. There are those who come in with false humility. There's something called false humility. You know, contemplative ideas and practices extreme self-denial or self-mortification for religious reasons. A person who leads an austerely simple life, especially one who abstains from normal pleasures of life or denies himself or herself material satisfaction. In the early church, this is right out of dictionary.com, in the early church, a monk or a hermit. It says, relating to asceticism, the doctrine that one can reach high spiritual state through the practice of extreme self-denial and self-mortification. Paul says, don't go there. The system of belief was around during the time of the first century and before, and is still around today. This is out of Wikipedia. Asceticism, from the Greek, says a lifestyle characterized by abstinence of sensual pleasures, often for the purpose of pursuing spiritual goals. Ascetics may withdraw from the world for their practice to continue to be part of their society, but typically adopt a frugal lifestyle characterized by reunification of material possessions, or renunciation of material possessions and physical pleasures, and also spend time fasting while concentrating on the practice of religion, reflection upon spiritual matters as their lifestyle. Asceticism has been historically observed in many religious traditions, including Buddhism, Jainism, Hinduism, Islam, as well as in Christianity, as well as in Judaism. Man, I'm holier than you because I live a life. I don't drive a car. I actually don't need to be because that's a pleasure. I'm just really holy. And I don't say that to make fun of that. That's what they believe. And that is something that had begun to infiltrate the church. And it went totally contrary to what we were reading over there in Psalm 81. And Paul says, don't allow people to judge you in that way. Verse 22. See, which all concern things which perish with the using. All these things that he mentioned. Things perish with the using according to the commandments and the doctrines of men. The things that perish are the things that are according to the commandments and the doctrines